you'll turn to the book of Luke, please, chapter 17. Luke 17, we'll be picking up in verse 11. Were any of you, when you were growing up, were you taught to say thank you? Now, were there times when mom, dad, some relative, grandpa, grandma, whatever, had to remind you to say thank you? Were there times when you said thank you because they made you say it or expected you to say it, but you really hadn't thought of it on your own? Anybody do that? You know, some parents are polite. Some have the Gibbs method on NCIS. You know, slap you upside the head and say thank you, son. You know, had to be reminded like that. Others of you may have run into the situation where mom didn't want to dress you down in front of everybody, but as soon as you got outside, she got the finger in the face and said, "The next time you better say thank you and mean it." Anybody ever run into that? All right, we've all had those moments, have we not? We have given the obligatory thanks, and then we've given the thanks when we really mean it. Now, it comes out of the blue once in a while, but a three-year-old just says, you do something, and the three-year-old says, "Thank you, Grandpa." That's heartwarming. You didn't ask for it. You didn't expect it. You did something for them. They just said thank you. And it was nice because you know they'd been trained to say it, but this time it came from not an immediate response, automatic, but it came from the standpoint of, I'm thankful for something. So it's nice to hear thanks. And it's better if it comes without having to be solicited, right? If I got to ask you for thanks, you're just doing it for whatever reason you're doing it. Some sort of sense of duty, some sort of sense of obligation. In our text here, we're going to see a story about thanks. Every year I try to come up with, different looking at the Bible, talking about thanks. And you certainly can find many passages of Scripture that deal with thanks. One of the favorite always is that we enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. You always hear that a lot. Well, here we want to focus on this one here, where the vast majority, I think, were thankful, but they were just not going to express it, or chose not to express it for whatever reason. So let's read the story here. It occurs, in Luke 17, starting in verse 11. Now, on his way, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. I don't know how familiar you are with your Bible geography. You got the Mediterranean Sea on this side. On the other side over here, you got the Jordan River running down from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. There are three, basically, I call them provinces, three regions that are associated with Palestine, specifically the Jewish people. The southern one is the province of Judea. That's where you'll find Jerusalem and Jericho and Bethlehem. Then there's the middle province, which is Samaria. Samaria is a mixture of people who have intermarried. There were some Jews there that were left of the remnant a long time ago, and some of them coming back to the area, and they ended up marrying people that were not of Jewish ethnic origin. So they considered, many times they were looked down by the Jews as half-breeds. They weren't full Jew. They were just a notch above Gentile, but not much above. So, and then to the north, you got Galilee, which we know Jesus spent a lot of time up there ministering up in that area. You got Cana of Galilee, you got Capernaum up there, and several other places of note. So here you got your Bible geography. So Jesus is traveling, you notice, and as he's traveling, he is going to go on the border between Samaria and Galilee. So wherever he left Galilee at, when he hit to the border between Galilee and Samaria, he then sort of heads this direction, and he'll head over to the Jordan River and then come down. Now, there may have been the best route to go, but more than likely, this is the traditional way Jews had did it because they don't want to step foot on the soil of Samaria. They don't want to become unclean because they've been with people who are not pure. That's partly of it. Now, we know Jesus is above all that, but he's still traveling with a lot of people that would cause issues. So he's going to sooner or later have to deal with this with some of them. And this is one of these times he's going to deal with it. But they're traveling along that border there, and they come to a village, as it says here. Going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Now, leprosy, you got a footnote in the NIV, and it tells you it's various skin diseases, rashes, sometimes much worse. And many of you have seen pictures of lepers on the different channels of TV and stuff, National Geographic and those places, where it just eats away. Sometimes it eats away the fingers, sometimes it eats away the nose, the ears, different spots like that. It destroys. The worst case ones. Some are minor. Under the Jewish system, if you developed a skin rash, a skin disease of some kind, you had to be taken away from the main population. You had to stay away until it cleared up. Once it cleared up, you would then go to one of the priests, and one of the priests would declare you back ceremonially clean, and you could return back into the normal population of people. If it never cleared up, guess what you got to do? You got to stay away. And some of it was bad looking, so bad that people would cover themselves. They didn't want it to be seen. But you mainly only hang out with lepers, and everybody's sick. This was done to avoid contamination. All of you know, when you go to the hospital now, or you go to the doctor's office, and they want you to put on the mask if you have any kind of cough, because they don't want you contaminating someone else. They don't want you spreading germs. Well, it's the same way. If you don't know where a rash came from, you don't know what's causing it, you don't want to be touching people that have that, so make sure you stay away. So there, it says here he met these 10 men who had leprosy. They stood at a distance. This was what was expected. They weren't supposed to come up and touch anybody. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." So you got the setting. You see what's going on here. These men are ostracized by the rest of the people of both Samaria and Galilee and any other Jews or anybody else that was traveling. Once they knew, you're supposed to call out basically, leper, 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 so people would stay away. So they want nothing to do with them. They want to avoid them. So you got the setting here. Well, they recognize somehow or another that Jesus is able to do something, so they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." How much belief do they have at this moment that you know of? We don't know, do we? Did they know Him as the Son of God? It doesn't appear so, but we're not positive on that. Have they heard about His miracle workings, His healings? Maybe His name has preceded, and therefore He's healed others. Maybe He'll heal us. Well, we don't know if we don't do what? We've got to ask. We've got to cry out. So, Master, have pity on us. Now, to the extent that they believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, obviously we don't know. But I would probably say it's minimal at best. So here they are, crying out to someone that they think can heal them, or at least provide some sort of degree of healing. In desperation, many of us go in many directions, don't we, to get help on things? You know, you got a health issue. I have a nephew right now who's down in Florida. When he was up in Delaware, he could not get any help. He was in constant pain. And those of you that I've shared it with you before, his Facebook posts were full of vulgarity and everything. He was mad at everything and anything. Wanted nothing to do with many family members. Well, he went down to Florida to a place that he thought could help him. He's since had surgery, which alleviated some of the problem that was causing the pain, and he's had his best 2 or 3 days in a long time. He's even had his mother come down to help out some, which they had been estranged for a while. So things have turned around. But in desperation, he went down to Florida. He would not have gone otherwise. Desperation causes you to reach out to do things you might normally not do. Well, these men want to be healed, so they cry out. Well, the healing is provided. Look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. All right, do you see the big fanfare over this healing? Do you see the showboating that's going on? Do you see the, "Hey, just come up here and step out and do"? I mean, do you see all the stuff you sometimes see associated with faith healers on TV? What did he simply do? "Go, show yourselves to the priests, and you'll be healed," basically. I want more than that. This doesn't make a good movie. I mean, it doesn't make a good television show. It just healed, you know. It just happened. Just go and do this. I want somebody that angels appearing, trumpets sounding, it's blared to the whole world. Instead, just go. So the healing takes place. And you notice he says here, go and show yourselves to the priest. At the point that they left, had they been healed? Now, answer is no. Because it says, as they were going, they were healed. Now, it does take a little bit of faith in the person that's providing the healing here. It does take a little bit of faith because you're not supposed to go into any population base and you're not supposed to go to the priest until you're healed. So for them to take step one in that direction takes a little bit of faith, doesn't it? It takes a little bit of commitment. It takes you're taking a chance. You're stepping out. So they step out. Somewhere along this journey, either just before or when they get right there, anyways, they're healed. The leprosy is gone. This is a fantastic experience for them. This is a time of much joy and thrill. It's just thrilling. It's better than any thrill ride you've ever been on. To be suddenly to be healed. Now, those of you that have chronic health problems, if you knew right this second, it could be taken away from you completely forever, and it happens, how would you feel? You'd be joyous, wouldn't you? You'd be celebrating. I had a back situation occur many years ago now, and it occurred for about 2 weeks, and I was ready to go. I was, Lord, take me now. If this is what I got to deal with the rest of my life, please take me now. I can't deal with this. It's too much pain. There was no spot you could sit just right, no place you could hold your body just right, nothing. It just hurt all the time. And if you twinged it, it put you down. Now, I was ready to go. Fortunately, after about 10 days, didn't have the problem anymore. Don't know where it came from, never had it since, and don't want it to come back. I don't want to be tested on that way again. Because, I was a crybaby. Right? Now, when I say that, I now know what people are experiencing. When I say crybaby, I'm referring to me. When you're in pain, you're in pain. And I know for those of you that are married, ladies, you know how much your husband does not like to show any discomfort when he's ill or sick or hurting, right? He mans it up and doesn't show any of it, you know. I see some heads shaking, and you got my point there. Men will show it quick, I think we do. Anyway, the healing takes place, no fanfare, just go, get it done, and they step out and do that. Well, look at the reaction here, verses 15, 16. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. Now, we don't know if he got to the priest or not at this point. It sounds to me like as he was going, and he looks down and he's healed, he doesn't bother going to the priest anymore, does he? Even though that was how he was instructed, it sounds like he immediately turns around and goes back. The rest of them continue on their way, or they are at the priest, and for some reason they decide that's the extent of what they're going to do. But anyway, when he saw he was healed, he came back to Jesus, obviously, praising God in a loud voice. Now, why is he praising God? Because he got healing he's been asking for. He's associated Jesus, I'm pretty sure, with God at this point, as a man of God, as a preacher of God, as a teacher of God, and as a healer on God's behalf. So, he praises God in a loud voice, and then he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now, I've thanked people before. I've walked up and shook their hand. I've given them a big smile. I've even given somebody a hug once in a while. But I have never, ever thrown myself at somebody's feet. Have you? In thanks? It's not our custom, is it? But if I had such a... it would be overwhelming, I think, to have that kind of healing take place. I mean, what just happened to this man? There was no Thanksgiving meal with the family on his agenda. Because you can't hang out with the family anymore. There was no business dealings with anybody because he can't conduct business anymore. He's not allowed to be with people anymore. Career is gone. Interpersonal relationships are gone. Economic status. I'm hoping that somebody looks. His whole life is in total disarray. And no prospect of it getting any better until what? Till Jesus. I think I might have thrown myself at the feet of Jesus in appreciation of something like that, once I put it all into perspective. I also have to remember, my soul was ransacked with sin. I was a leper in God's eyes when it comes to sin. And Jesus healed me. You know, I see some people sometimes making the commitment to follow Jesus, and it's like, okay, no big deal. We'll just follow Jesus. I grew up hearing about Him all my life, so just we'll just do it. And then you see some who realize that they were going to hell, totally destroyed by sin, and they just can't deal with that. And therefore, when they get saved by Jesus, it's a monumental thing in their lives. It's just a wonderful, sweet moment when they give their lives fully to Jesus and know that their sins have been washed away. This man is praising God, thanking Jesus. But you notice what it says there. Verse 16 closes out. It says there, he was a Samaritan. What is the implication, or what do you infer from it? You know, is the implication from the verse that the rest of them were not Samaritans? Or is that what we're inferring? I sort of inferred that there, out of the 10, only one was a Samaritan. And so, really, with this being presented here, Jesus is sort of teaching the Jews and showing them, or allowing this to be used as a teaching tool to Jews, you all think you're the preferred people, you think you're right with God just because you're descendants of Abraham. It's not that way. All people are welcome to come to the foot of the cross. All people have been invited to Jesus. Not just one ethnic group. Just not one national group. Everybody is welcome to come to the foot of the cross. So, this Samaritan thanks and praises God. Well, Jesus does an inquiry here. Look at verse 17. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Now, you understand rhetorical questions, right? The man doesn't have to answer because what were they? Jesus knew the answer to this question before he asked it. I think this is being asked for our purposes and also for all those listening. At that time, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So Jesus conducts an inquiry. And I, as he's asking these questions, I found myself, when I read them, both now and previously, I'm finding myself, how thankful, how appreciative have I been of the blessings of God? How much have I let Him know how He's blessed me beyond what I can imagine. Now, I'm not sitting on $1 million. Unless one of you wrote a check out to my name today, I got no prospect of having $1 million just sitting around with nothing to do in my life. I'm not sitting on... The house I got was built in 1912 or something like that. It's a maintenance fund thing. You've got to pay for it all to be done when you're not technically competent to do it all. I'm not sitting on a mansion. I'm not sitting on a mountaintop of money. I've got people who love me. I've got people who care about me. I've got a good degree of comfort overall. I mean, I got a lot of blessings. So how thankful am I, even though I'm not sitting like some people would be? You know, when I go to make a deposit at the bank, Wall Street does not react to my deposit. Okay? Whether I put it in or take it out, Wall Street does not react. Now, some of you, I know, Wall Street's affected by your deposits, but I'm not affected by mine. Right? So, I'm not sitting on a mountain of things that the world would consider the blessings beyond blessings. But I am sitting on a salvation in Jesus Christ. If I draw my last breath, I see the face of Jesus. And while I'm waiting to see the face of Jesus, I get to do His work. The Master has asked me, along with all of us, but He's asked me, would you please share faith with other people? Would you please tell them about Jesus? Would you encourage them and strengthen them? Would you love them on the behalf of God? Would you be kind to your neighbor? Would you do good things and somehow touch your neighbor in a positive way for God? I'm sitting on a mountain of things, and God has asked me to do these things, and it's a privilege and an honor to serve Jesus Christ here now while I'm waiting for the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's make sure that we understand how thankful, how blessed we are, and we need to express this thanks, and not just, He doesn't just need to hear it from somebody else. He needs to hear it from who? Now, if you're going to offer it though, all right, I got to make sure tonight, before I go to bed, I say thank you because the preacher said, make sure I say thank you. Do you remember how I started the message? How we do it because someone told us to do it? You need to assess. You need to take a look at what God has done for you and decide whether it's worth the thanks or not. You have to decide that. I think the vast majority of you here have done that. We just need a reminder once in a while to continue to do it. To not take it for granted. To not... It's little things that sometimes... Carol likes to keep various kinds of sodas in the refrigerator for the grandkids. And for those of you that are health nuts, I realize they don't want us doing that. Okay, but anyway, when I say health nut, I'm joining the crowd. Okay, but anyway, she likes to keep ones in there. Well, she began to keep Nestle's iced tea with lemon. And anyway, she kept a few in there. Well, Eric one day walks in, and he gets one out, and he says, "Tell Grandma I really appreciate I eat these." I mean, just out of the blue it came out. I didn't expect it from a 14-year-old to say something like that. But just he just said it. He appreciated the fact that something that was done every day was still important to him, and he wanted somebody to know who was providing it that it was important. That thanks means a lot. If I'd had to say, "You better go tell Grandma and thank her," that wouldn't cut the mustard. It needs to come from within. Let's make sure that we're expressing thanks to God, legitimately, honestly, from the bottom of our heart. And if so, we need to assess our blessings, even the simplest little things, to make sure we offer up our blessings to God. You'll notice as he closes out here in verse 19, he said, "Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" How did his faith make him well? Think about it. How did his faith make him well? Was his faith... he heard the instructions and he took the first step. Was that the faith? Was the faith coming back to say, "I'm acknowledging God and I'm acknowledging you, Jesus, as the ones that have taken care of me"? Is the faith he referring to, is the healing he's referring to making him well, is he referring to the physical? He no longer has the leprosy. No longer has that. Or is he referring to the soul as well? Which would you rather have? $1 million or heaven? What would you rather have? Perfect health or be able to serve God every day of your life? Now, I don't want to be placed in any of these positions of having to make the choice. You know, I don't want to have to be that. But I hope I always choose God and His way first. This man chose to honor God, to recognize Jesus, and to serve Him well. We need to make sure that we understand our faith can make us well. But it's important that our faith is placed in God, in Jesus Christ. Please offer up thanks this year. Please offer up thanks, not just one day of the year, but throughout the year. God wants to hear us say, "Father, thank you. I really mean it. Thank you." Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, if sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever it may, whatever terms you want to use. I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers which haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.